This is Pastor Fred Sykes of First Baptist Church in Canton, New York, and I am your pastor for the day. I was asked recently, do you think things are unraveling? Desmond, the man who asked the question, had been watching the news and putting pieces of information together, and his conclusion was the country seems to be unraveling. How about you? What do you think? When I look at the country, I see some things that make me think the country is unraveling. Things like legalization of same-sex marriage, legalization of marijuana, violence, intolerance of others with different views, salaries of athletes into the tens of millions of dollars, and a serious move by some in California to secede from the country. The prophet Habakkuk in the late 7th century looked around his world and country and saw a world unraveling. Habakkuk saw the death of the good reformer King Josiah in 609 BC and his replacement by Jehoahaz, who did evil in the sight of the Lord. Habakkuk saw Nebuchadnezzar take children to Babylon and indoctrinate them in the Babylonian ways. Habakkuk saw his world unraveling, and in Habakkuk 1:1-4, he questions the Lord. How long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? His conclusion is that the law is powerless, justice is not done, the wicked surround the righteous, and perverse or twisted judgment proceeds out of decision-makers. I think many thoughtful Christian people today look at our country and we have similar questions. How long? Why does the Lord allow such and such? We feel as though law and justice is twisted and bent from what it should be. We ask the same questions of the Lord Habakkuk asked. We cry like he did. In Habakkuk 1:5-11, the Lord answers Habakkuk. The Lord's answer is simply astounding. Listen to verses 5 and 6. I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you, for I am raising up the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans came from a leading province of Babylon. The Lord said he would use them to judge his people. Verses 6-11 describe some things about the Chaldeans. They were bitter and hasty, possess what is not theirs, conquer, a law to themselves, violent, capricious, and offensive. God's answer to Habakkuk tells us some very interesting things about God. He does not think like we do. Remember Isaiah 55:8-9? For my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than yours. God has a purpose higher than ours, and he will use the ungodly to judge his people and accomplish his purpose. His answer is totally unexpected and hard to believe. You must never think or try to manipulate God. Will God raise up Chaldeans to judge again? Perhaps. And if he does, that will make our world seem like it is unraveling even more. In Habakkuk 1:12 through chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk asks more questions of the Lord, and he questions what the Lord is doing. In verse 13, for example, why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Of course, Habakkuk sees the Hebrews as more righteous than the Chaldeans. How could God use unrighteous Chaldeans? Aren't we better than them? Perhaps you question what God is doing when you seem to see the unrighteous prosper and our world unravel. Don't you sometimes think of yourself as more righteous than others? How could God use them? And yet the Word of God says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Any righteousness we have comes from Jesus Christ. In a world unraveling, we ask questions and we question God. Habakkuk 1 tells us that God's answer may not be anything like what we expect it should be. We may have more questions, but one thing we must know is that God is God and we must trust him completely. God's answer to our questions is found in Habakkuk chapter 2. Just listen to verse 4. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Live your faith, trust God in an unraveling world. I'm Pastor Fred Sykes of First Baptist Church in Canton, New York, and I have been your radio pastor for the day.
Hello, this is Stefan Matzel of Trinity Fellowship in Syracuse, your pastor for the day. Come with me, let's take a very brief tour of Isaiah chapter 43. You know, one of the great themes throughout the Old Testament is that God chose the nation of Israel, not any other nation, Israel alone, to be God's special people. You see that theme in Isaiah 43, verses 3 and 4. God says, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. And we might ask, well, what about God's love for the rest of the world? What about for God so loved the world? And you see, what's happening, and this is true regarding the church today also, God chose Israel, not the whole world. God chose Israel and made himself known to Israel so that they would know him better than anyone else could, so that then in turn they would go and make him known to the rest of the world. And we do see that also in Isaiah 43. Throughout this whole section of Isaiah, all the various gods of the nations are on trial. They're being asked whether or not they can predict the future. And it turns out that only the God of Israel can predict the future. He predicts that Cyrus, king of Persia, is going to defeat the Babylonians and let the Jews go back from exile back to their homeland. Well, who knows this and understands this better than the Jews, the people whom God loves and does this for? And Israel's supposed to watch and be God's witnesses and tell others. So Isaiah 43:9, the nations gather together. Which of their gods foretold this? Let them bring their witnesses to prove they were right. And then verse 10, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. And verse 11, I am the Lord. Apart from me, there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I and not some foreign God. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Now, a good witness pays attention, right? And so a little later, God calls Israel to pay attention to what he's doing when he says he's doing a new thing. And on the one hand, that new thing is Cyrus, who will rescue them from exile and send them back to Jerusalem. But Cyrus is a foreshadowing of the new thing, Jesus, who is spoken of throughout these chapters as the servant. So here's verse 18. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? In other words, pay attention. You got to pay attention. Don't you perceive what I'm doing? And I'm going to bring you back, and I'm going to take care of you. Verse 21, the people I formed for myself that they may proclaim my praise. And this is true today. God's at work in our midst. Let's pay attention to what he's doing so we can tell others about him. This has been Stefan Matzel of Trinity Fellowship in Syracuse, your pastor for the day.
This is Pastor Jonathan Evans of Elam Grace Church in Oswego, New York, your radio pastor for the day. Forgiving is giving the gift of not holding something against someone. To be unforgiving, then, is to withhold that gift. But being unforgiving can have devastating consequences on us and others. So to be forgiving is not only good because we experience the positive of avoiding the negative consequences of unforgiveness, but because we experience the positive consequences, the blessings of forgiveness. So here are four reasons we should be forgiving. One, we both share humanity in sin. Everyone, those who have hurt us in the most horrible of ways even, are created in the image of God. Simply by virtue of being created, they are valuable, and they are never worthless and without value. But it is also true that they are sinners, and so are we. We are not above them. Forgiving puts us and keeps us on the same level with everyone. Two, it's reciprocal. The more you forgive, the more you can forgive. The more you don't forgive, the more you can't forgive. If you keep one person out through your unforgiveness, you will find yourself keeping others out more easily. And then finally, one day, you will wake up to discover that you have kept yourself out. There is your circle of friends, and you are on the outside. On the contrary, if you learn to forgive, you will become more warm, likable, friendly, and in a true sense, holy or other, in a culture that is cold, critical, selfish, angry, bitter, and bearing grudges. Three, we're all self-deceived. Often we want to dismiss others because of their sin or offense against us. How can I listen to anything they say after the sin they've committed, we think. But why should they or anyone listen to anything we have to say? We also have sinned. We must learn to be patient with others, because we are all, to some extent, living with unknown and or unconfessed sin. In some way, we always know what we're doing, while in another way, we never know the full extent of what we do. That is, the extent of the damage that is caused and inflicted. 4. Unforgiveness is a sin. If Jesus has commanded us to forgive and we don't, then we have disobeyed. Disobeying is living out of the reality of God's wisdom and love, but obeying is living into it. How can we follow Jesus' commands to love our enemies, which surely involves forgiving our enemies, if we cannot first love one another and forgive one another? As most parents know, a child's act of obedience is often followed by an attitude of obedience. Over time, one hopes that the attitude, the condition, the habit, the character of heart will lead them to being forgiving. If you don't love or want to forgive, obey Jesus anyway and act on what God says. You may find that love will follow, that God's love will follow you and begin to trickle, then pour, then flood into and change your heart. I'm Pastor Jonathan Evans of Elam Grace Church. You can reach us on the web at elamgrace.org.
This is Mike Gerhardt from Parkside Bible Church in Watertown as the Mars Hill pastor for the day. I want to talk to you again about Joseph, the dreamer. In Genesis 37, Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel, his father, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, and because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made him a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated Joseph, and they could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and he said to his brothers, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And Joseph had another dream. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream. And this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." You know, when Joseph told his father, as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of Joseph, but his father kept the matter in mind. I remember Joseph was just 17 and probably was very naive about telling about his dreams. Now, most of you are brought up to be self-actualizing. That is, you are told to do what you want, to pursue your own goals, to compete in the games that you wanted to compete in, to fight your own fights, win your own battles, and never give up your dreams, living one day at a time. I was brought that way. Joseph was like this in very similar ways. But as we will see in the story of Joseph, he changed. When we look at the trials Joseph went through, we expect hatred and bitterness. Something like, if you do what is right, you always get wronged. Frustration. What is with you, God? And disappointment. All I get is knocked down when I try to do my best. We expect Joseph to fail. He had a dysfunctional family. He seemed so naive. He had a silver spoon upbringing. He was spoiled. He was the favorite son of his father. So when I first meet him in Scripture, I see him as a frail and weak young man. Yet Joseph, under trials, works hard, perseveres. He does not drop out. We don't expect, or at least I don't expect, his servant leadership, his character, his optimism, his industry, his maturity, and his consistent faith shining in the darkness that surrounded him. You know, this is a challenge for all of us. Most of us want life to be easy. Some of us think we cannot change ourselves. We may be unwilling to suffer in order to change. Most of us want things to go smooth. Living easy, I believe, doesn't change us. It's when the difficult times come and God works through those difficult times that we can see real change. You ponder that. This is Mike Gerhart from Parkside Bible Church in Watertown as the Morris Hill pastor for the day, hoping your life is a faith-filled adventure.
Hi, I'm Bruce Aubrey, pastor of Northside Church in Liverpool, your pastor for the day. This year I've been studying in the Beatitudes, and we come to the last one of the eight. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Rick Warren offers some interesting insights into this beatitude, reminding us that opposition can make us more like Christ. John 15, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." Secondly, opposition will deepen our faith. 1 Peter 1, 7, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. And thirdly, opposition will give me eternal reward. Jesus said, "Great is your reward in heaven." Your reward is great in heaven. What an awesome promise. So opposition can make you more like Jesus, can deepen your faith, and will bring reward one day. But what do I do when people oppose this faith that I stand for, and I even feel like they're opposing me? Well, number one, don't be surprised. Don't expect the world to support your decision to follow Jesus. The Bible says, dear friends, don't be surprised or shocked when you go through painful trials that are like walking through the fire, 1 Peter 4:12. Second, don't be afraid. What about the fear of rejection? Just give that to the Lord. 1 Peter 3, verse 14, if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't be afraid and don't worry. Instead, worship Christ as Lord of your life. You have a choice to make. Will you worry or will you worship? Will you panic or will you pray? Will you focus on the problem or focus on God? Don't be surprised. Don't be afraid. Number three, don't be ashamed. You should never be embarrassed for standing for the truth. And remember this, an insult isn't going to kill you. A label's not going to kill you. I don't need other people's approval to be happy. My confidence is in the Lord. 1 Peter 3:17, remember, it's better to suffer for doing God's will than to suffer for doing evil. Number four, recognize the source. The source is Satan. He's called the accuser of the brethren. Ephesians 6:12 says, we're not fighting against human beings, but against wicked spiritual forces in the heavenly realm. The only way to fight against the evil one is by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside the believer. Number five, refuse to retaliate. You're most like Jesus when you don't strike back. So what do? Repay no one evil for evil, Romans 12 says. In fact, let's take it one notch further. Number six, respond with a blessing. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't be surprised. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Recognize the source. It's the evil one. Refuse to retaliate. Respond with a blessing. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. I'm praying you stand strong for Jesus in a world that will fall for anything. My encouragement to you is, opposition is an opportunity to grow, to share the gospel, and reflect on heaven. Think about it. I'm Bruce Aubrey, pastor of Northside Church in Liverpool, your pastor for the day.